Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jenai, the son of Joseph, the son of Bethahias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esri, the son of Nagai, the son of Lot, the son of Bethadias, the son of Semin, the son of Josech, the son of Joga, the son of Joanna, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shittim, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Elziah, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mathat, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Sala, the son of Nasan, the son of Amminadab, the son of Edmund, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarah, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cana, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Malalel, the son of Sikadan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Thus saith the word of the Lord. I don't imagine many of you have put that text to bed yet. In fact, I haven't heard anybody say, oh yeah, that's my life verse. But it is the word of God. And we need to take a look at that because it's here in the Bible for a very good reason. And I would like to lift up that reason for us this morning. Dwight Eisenhower, who was the president of the United States back in the 50s, once said that his family were encouraged. Oh, you can't hear me.
Have to start over again? All of those names?
We remember.
You remember, okay. Dwight Eisenhower, who was the president of the United States back in the 50s, said that his family were required to read the Bible from the front to the back every year. But when they got to the genealogies, they were given permission not to read them. Well, I don't think God has given us permission. I think instead we should unwrap why is it that this genealogy is found here in the Gospel of Luke. The reality and the purpose of the genealogies is to help us get to know who this guy Jesus is. And it's important to know who he's related to and what comes with those relationships. As you know, my mother died about 7 months ago. And when my family got all together, my brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren and cousins and nephews and nieces, and after sharing our stories about Mom, we went on to share stories about other members of our family that we remember. I remember, for example, that a great-great-grandpa Adam had a beard that reached all the way down to his knees. And I asked Grandma, I didn't know Grandpa Adam, but I asked Grandma, I said, Grandma, why is Grandpa's beard so long? She said, probably because he was never sober long enough to shave. Which told me a lot about Grandpa. But then there were other members of my family. So, for example, there was Bob, Uncle Bob. He spent most of his life in jail because he was a kind of a head of a drug syndicate, got arrested for that, spent the rest of his life in jail. I remember Uncle Bob. And I had an Uncle Frank. Uncle Frank was my grandpa's brother. Uncle Frank was known to do sleepwalking from time to time. One night he woke up, thought his bed was on fire. Now his bedroom was on the third floor. So he threw his bed out the window, I mean three floors up, ran downstairs, and the family found him out hosing down his bed with a garden hose. And then there was my Aunt Margaret. Well, Margaret was unusual. Mostly, well, what we remember about her is that she never washed her clothes. That when they got dirty, or at least dirty enough, she would throw them away. And then she would go out and buy some more clothes, which for her worked, I think, pretty good. And then there was Aunt Beth. Aunt Beth, I remember when I was about 10 years old, about the size of Sonny, she sent me a Christmas present that was like a T-shirt with long sleeves, and it had stripes on it that were purple and red and green and blue and all these stripes. And that Christmas, I remember, my mom required all of us kids to write thank you notes to anybody who sent us a present. So I wrote Aunt Beth a thank you note. Well, that was my big mistake. Because every Christmas after that, she sent me a T-shirt with stripes on it, size for a 10-year-old. I had a hard time explaining to my wife why this present showed up from Aunt Beth at Christmas, every Christmas. Long sleeve T-shirt. Now, I don't know who's in your family, but I'll bet there's some strange characters for in your family, too. And there were some strange characters in Jesus' family, too, which I think is a big part of this whole genealogy that Luke has given us. He wants us to know that God can use really strange, unusual, and sometimes weird people to bring about his kingdom on this earth, which may include some of us here this morning. But you know, there's actually two genealogies in the New Testament. There's one in Matthew, and then there's one in Luke. Now, the one in Matthew is the very first chapter. That's how it begins. First chapter, first verse, Jesus, and then it gives us his genealogy. Now, Matthew and Luke also have Christmas stories. But like the Christmas stories, the genealogies are different, and as the Christmas stories are different. So, for example, Matthew's Christmas story is about magi who follow the star to Bethlehem, and then they lay treasures down before the manger where the child is. Well, Luke's Christmas story is not about magi following a star. Luke's Christmas story is about shepherds being told by an angel, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Go down and check it out." And so the shepherds did. Two Christmas stories, not the same Christmas story, by two different Gospels in the New Testament. Well, now we have two genealogies, and they're different. Matthew's genealogy starts with they both start with Jesus, but then Matthew's genealogy goes to Abraham, and then comes all the way down to Jesus. Whereas if you heard this morning, Luke's story starts with Jesus, Joseph, and then it goes all the way down to Adam. It goes back to the beginning of time. So one starts with Abraham and comes down to Jesus. The other starts with Adam and comes all the way down to Jesus. Now, the difference between those two Gospels and those two authors about the life of Jesus is that Matthew focuses on Joseph. So in other words, the Christmas story that Matthew tells is starting with Joseph and about an angel that comes to Joseph, about the naming of Jesus. And whereas Luke's Christmas story, is about Mary and about Mary in the Magnificat and about the song that she sings. The genealogies are also similar. Matthew's genealogy is all about Joseph. It starts with Joseph and follows the line of Joseph all the way back to Abraham. Whereas Luke's starts with Mary. You'll say, well, I don't remember Mary there. Oh, yeah, she's there. Listen, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. There it is. Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli. But in Greek, there is no such word as son-in-law. So in other words, if you're related, you're a son. Son-in-law, son, same difference. So Heli, the grandfather of Mary, is identified as Joseph's son. Well, actually, we would say son-in-law. And then all the genealogy after that follows Mary's line. Well, why? Because she was the virgin. She was the mother of Jesus. You see, one of the things that Luke wants us to know is that Jesus came not just flying out of the sky like Superman from the planet Krypton. Jesus was born of Mary, of a long line of human beings. But there's even more to it than that. Because whereas Matthew begins with Abraham and comes down to Jesus, because Matthew's focus is on the messianic promise of God. What does that mean? Well, you see, the prophet said, there will come a child who will be the Savior of the world. That was a messianic promise. That messianic promise began with Abraham. But Luke wants us to know this one born is not just the fulfillment of God's promises, it is also the Son of God. Remember when God said last week, behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Luke is carrying that on. So I want you to notice, this whole genealogic list begins with Jesus, the Son, and it ends with the Son of God. Beginning and end. He closes the circle. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. You see, well, there were actually three phases that Luke gives us a picture of. The first one is of the promises, that God planned a Savior through his promises. Again, those two promises, the promise to Abraham, and by the way, Abraham is in both their lists, and the promise to David, and David is in both of their lists. The Davidic covenant was that God said to King David that your kingdom will last forever. For unto you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That's the Davidic covenant. Now Luke wants us to see God made this promise to David, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is a relative of David's. Promise to David is fulfilled in Jesus. And Luke wants to see us the unbroken line. That's how come we can call Jesus King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But there's also the Abrahamic covenant. That came from Abraham before David. And that promise that God made to Abraham was, well, here it is. God said to Abraham, Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is in both those covenants. The covenant that God made with Abraham is also fulfilled in Jesus. Follow the names, follow the line, follow the genealogy. Abraham, God promised to, and he now fulfills in Jesus. God, from the beginning of time, was bringing one generation after the other in order to get to Jesus. But that was only the first phase. The second is God planned for a Savior through people. A real people. These are not figments of an imagination that is wild. These are real human beings like you and I. Garden variety types. Some were good, some not so good. Oh yeah, look at the names. Abraham. Oh yes, he was the father of faith. He left his land, yes, and he was also a liar. He was going through a land with his beautiful wife, Sarah, and the king of that land saw Sarah and kind of fancied her. And so he said to Abram, oh, who's that beautiful lady you're with? He said, so Abram said, well, he didn't say she's my wife. He said, well, this king is going to kick me out. He said, oh, no, she is only my sister. So it wasn't until the king decided to take a fancy for her that Abraham said, oh, just kidding. You know, Isaac was the same way. He too was a liar. He too was not a truth teller. And then, of course, Jacob. Cheater, swindler. Remember, he cheated his brother out of his birthright, lying to his father about who he was. And Joseph, what a braggart. Nobody in his family liked him very much. He kept bragging about everything. He thought the whole world, the sun set and rose on him. Judah. Yeah, Judah used to hang out with his sister-in-law, Tamar. She kind of fancied him, so she got him drunk, and they slept together, and she had his baby. These aren't good people. And then there's Boaz. Oh, Boaz! Boaz was a good guy. Boaz was out. He had a nice farm, and he had people working on his farm, and one day he was out working with his people, and he saw this beautiful lady, and so he asked her to marry him. The only problem was she was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. You weren't supposed to marry foreigners. Her name was Ruth. You know who Boaz was before he met Ruth? He was ruthless. No, it was pretty bad. Boaz was not a bad guy, but David's on the list. Now we know David was a man of God, but we also know that he was one who murdered Uriah and married Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. These are not all good. Now, if I was choosing the people that would produce the Savior of the world, I guarantee you, I would pick only people who were really righteous, only people who were good all of the time, people who were extraordinarily intelligent, who were particularly good in a lot of different, skilled in a lot of different. Those would be the people I would have picked. Those are not the people God picked. In many ways, we could say, I suppose that's a pretty good thing because that means God could pick me. There's a lot of other people that are more skilled than I am in a lot of different things. A lot of people who are a lot more righteous than I am. A lot of people who haven't done the things that I have done. Yes. And those are exactly the kind of people God used to bring Jesus into this world. People like you and me. And if God can use a David or a Boaz or a Jacob or a Joseph, then he can use surely a Donald and a Jim and a Joe and a Billy and a Perry, surely. God's plan for this ruler through people, real people. But he also planned for a Savior through providence, through his plan. Plan, providence is what God intends. And God intended that there be a Savior in this world ever since the time of Adam. That's partly Luke's message. You see, his list doesn't stop with Abraham. This isn't just simply a fulfillment of a covenant with the Jews. This is an international covenant, a covenant that includes Jews and Gentiles, men and women, good and bad, a covenant that the world has been waiting for. In the Bible, certainly in Greek and Hebrew, numbers mean more than a number. So 7 is more than 5 plus 2. 7 means perfect, fulfilled, complete, not short on anything. So for example, the Hebrew word for 7, the number, is sabbat, from which we get our word Sabbath. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day, he rested. So when you see the number 7 in the Bible, just think to yourself, oh, they're trying to say something that's perfect. 7. Well, in this genealogical list, there are 4 lists of names. One list goes from Jesus to the Babylonian captivity. One goes from the Babylonian captivity to King David. One goes from King David to Abraham. And one goes from Abraham to Adam. Now, here's the interesting part. The first list from Jesus to Babylon has 21 names in it. That's, 3 times 7? And the second list goes from the exile to King David, and it has 21 names on it. 3 times 7? And the third list goes from David to Abraham, and it has 14 names on it. 2 times 7. And of course, the last list, from Abraham to Adam, 21 names. What's Luke trying to tell us? That God's perfect plan is being fulfilled by these imperfect people. God can use imperfect people then as he can now. Dale Bruner, a good friend of mine who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, said about this genealogy, it says, his genealogy shows that Jesus not only exercises present evil, forgives our sins today, but that he exercises past and future evil as well by casting out of history the demon of meaninglessness. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament story and of all of its events taken together in their totality. In other words, history is really his story. It's the story of God. It's not our story, it's God's story. It's God's story of which you are a part, and I am a part. God has called you to be a part of the First Presbyterian Church. He has called you to be a part of Fairbanks, Alaska. He has called you to be a part of his salvation history. Just like he had called Boaz and David and Joseph and Jacob and Abraham and Neri and Methuselah and some of the names I can't remember or pronounce. Your name is on that list too. the genealogy of Jesus doesn't just stretch all the way back to Adam. It also stretches all the way forward to you and to me. That is one of the reasons why, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus supped with his followers, his disciples, and he gave them this meal, a meal that we celebrate. For as on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. For this you do in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sin. Take and drink ye all of it, for this you do in remembrance of me." And I, ministering in his name, offer you this, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's called us to be a part of his genealogy, his family, his people. Come, take and eat and drink. You'll be invited to come forward, and I encourage you to take your portion of the bread, dip it into the cup, and then return to your seat. I have observed over the last months of celebrating this meal with you, as you come forward, some will take a little tiny portion and dip it into the cup, and others will take a great big handful. Jesus said, "Take your portion." So come, take, eat and drink.